Let's read the Word of God from Matthew chapter 4 tonight. We're going to pay attention, especially to verse 19. Follow me. And the verses surrounding that in 18 and 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two men, two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the ship and their father, and followed him. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. Before I reread the text in verses 18 through 20, understand that Matthew 1 through 3 is all about Matthew confirming the identity of Jesus. He is the one promised in the Old Testament to be the Messiah. And now in chapter 4, it's not so much his identity, it's his activity, it's his work. Immediately he goes to defeat the devil. And then he comes to bring light to those in darkness, preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he begins to build his church, calling disciples. Verse 18, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Obviously, tonight's sermon isn't focused on a minister, the installation of a minister, the ordination of a minister, and the calling of a minister to be a fisher of men. But tonight's sermon is preached on the occasion of four young adults making confession of faith, which means that from the very outset, you must have the mindset that this calling, follow Jesus, be a disciple of Jesus, is not only for Peter and Andrew and the 12 apostles, and not only for ministers who preach the gospel. This calling is for you tonight too. Now, I'm not going to prove that now, but I will in the course of the sermon. Now, be assured that when Jesus speaks in the text with this call, follow me, he is speaking to everyone in the church. So let's consider the text under that theme, follow me. This is the call to discipleship. We'll consider that in the first place. Secondly, we will consider the response of disciples. Jesus says, follow me. Call to discipleship, consider that first, and then the response of disciples. When you think of a disciple, and you think of this call, follow me, what do you think of first of all? And I submit to you that our attention should be focused not first of all on the word follow, but on the word me. A disciple has a master. A disciple has a teacher. A disciple must follow someone who has credentials, is worthy of being followed, someone who has expertise. And in these words, Jesus is making a claim about himself. Follow me. Follow me because I am worthy of being followed. Follow me because I am the giver of salvation. And if I can put it that way, everything that goes along with salvation. Yes, you have a need for your sin to be dealt with. Jesus is claiming, I'm the one to follow. You have a need for your fears to be dealt with. I'm the one to follow. You need strength in your weakness. I'm the one to follow. You need protection. You need grace. You need mercy. You need hope. You need eternal life. You need fellowship with God. I'm the one to follow. Follow me. And we love this as Christians, that this is not an instance of Jesus being arrogant. This is not Jesus on an ego trip. This is Jesus proclaiming the good news that he came to proclaim, that this is exactly who he is. Good news, I am the master, I am the Lord, I am the Messiah, I am the one who is worthy of following. Jesus is not too good to be true. He's not someone who claims to be great, and then as you examine him, you find he doesn't measure up to his claim. Or if I can put it this way, he's not someone who, if someone was introducing him because he's about to receive an award or he's about to give a speech, we witness that kind of a thing where there's an important person and we're going to introduce him, and while we introduce him, we're going to heap upon him praise and accolades, and then you sit there and you think, I'm kind of tired of hearing this. And I have an unsettled feeling that this person really isn't worthy of all of this praise and acclaim. But we as Christians, we never tire of it, do we? We can listen to it every week, twice on Sunday. And we can go to the Bible and read about it and think about it constantly during the week. And we have this hunger and this thirst. Tell me more about Jesus. And never do we have the sense that, you know, this is a lot of praise, a lot of acclaim that doesn't really fit. It's too much for Him. No, the reality of Jesus is, here's a Lord, here's a Master, here's a Teacher who we can say everything great about Him and then come to the conclusion that it's unspeakable. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you really can't put into words what a great Master Jesus is. There are many people who will say, follow me, listen to me, and the best thing you and I can do is turn and run. They're liar. When Jesus says, follow me, I am the Savior, I'm the Messiah, I give you salvation and everything that belongs to salvation, beloved, He's telling the truth. Jesus is the one who meets and even exceeds expectations. He's not only a man, He's God. A man like you and me, but when He says, I'm without sin, He means it and it's true. A man who is able to come and say, not only can I say to sinners, your sins are forgiven, but I can say to people who can't walk, walk, and they walk. And I can say to blind people, see, and they see. He's the one who can say, I've come to pay for sin. And He can do it. And then we think about this week. The fact that He can pay for one sin. Hallelujah. But He exceeds even that. He can pay for all of our sins. And He's the one who can come and say to those who are spiritually blind, I have a grace that is able to give you faith and make you see the things of the kingdom of God. And He comes to those who are spiritually lame, who can only continue in sin because they're dead in sin. I have a grace that can make you alive so that you'll walk with God and for God in all His commandments. To understand the call to discipleship then is to understand the me who Jesus is and then to be in awe of Him. He's the Master. We have teachers who can tell us, listen to me in this life, follow me, I really have something worth listening to, and if you follow me, it will really help you. We have teachers who can teach us how to cut hair, color hair, follow me, and I'll help you be successful in a hair salon. Teachers in a lighting store. In the insurance industry. These are important things. But here, you understand, don't you? Is the Master who is unique, who is incomparable, no one like Him. This is the one who says, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah. Follow me, listen to me, and in me, you won't learn just some earthly skill, but you'll find salvation for your souls. This is where discipleship starts. It starts not with you and me serving Jesus, but it starts with Jesus saying, this is who I am, and now I give myself to you. I have given myself to you that you might belong to me and belong to the Father. And Peter and Andrew understand something about who Jesus is. That's part of what is here in this text. It's not that they're completely ignorant about Jesus before this time. They must know something about Him. They have much to learn. Of course they do, about who Jesus really is, about His kingdom, that it's a spiritual kingdom and it's not an earthly kingdom. So much to learn. And yet already at this time, when Jesus comes, at this time in Israel, the one who has come to Galilee to bring light to those who are in darkness. Peter and Andrew understand this isn't just another man. The one who's saying, follow me, is the Messiah who has been promised to us for thousands of years. They understand something about Jesus as the one in whom God is giving us salvation. He's worthy of following. Me. Now follow me. To be a disciple, beloved, is to be a follower of a master. So that when Jesus is saying, follow me, he's saying, be my disciple. And I think it's safe to say that Peter and Andrew and then James and John and all of those people in that day understood much more clearly than you and I do what it means to have a master and to follow that master, to be the disciple of that master. In that day, the disciple was called to total commitment to the master. We don't have that today. You don't live with the people who are training you for your occupation or your life's calling. But in that day, it was quite common for a disciple to say, every day I am going to be awake with the master. I'm going to sleep where the master sleeps. I'm going to eat when the master eats. I'm going to drink when the master drinks. And everything that the master says, I have to sort of wait upon every word because eventually I'm supposed to think like the master thinks. And then even to talk as the master talks and even to follow his mannerisms. To mimic, to imitate, to be a follower of the master in everything. That's true today. What does Jesus call his disciples to? To complete commitment. Whole life, whole mind, whole soul, whole walk of life. He wants you to think like him, to listen to him, to master his teachings. He wants you to talk like him. He wants you to look like him. Follow me. The Bible says, Ephesians 5, be imitators of God and of Jesus Christ. Now we understand it. We're going to look at that in a moment, that this meant for Peter and Andrew and James and John, give up your career, give up your nets, give up your fishing, follow Jesus with the whole of your life. This is a total commitment for them. We understand that they would become two of the 12, Peter and Andrew would. We understand that this is what Jesus is calling them to do as disciples. Commit everything to me. And then you ask, isn't this the calling in the New Testament of ministers? Maybe you're ready to say, yes, Reverend Sprunk, I agree. You need, as a minister of the gospel, to give yourself completely to serving and following Jesus Christ. But does that really apply to me? And I want to stop and say, we all understand this too, how true this is for Peter. And maybe we'd say the same thing for the minister. We understand that if Peter and Andrew responded to Jesus, follow me, and said, yes, Lord, we'll be there on the Sabbath day. And we'll spend the Sabbath day with you. But the rest of the days, we're going to go about our life as normal. We're going to fish and have our own occupation, do whatever we want. Jesus would have said to them, no. Follow me. Give up your life. And commit yourself completely to me. You wouldn't accept it either, would you, if a minister said to you, I'm going to be devoted part of my life to the Lord, serving him. But the rest of my life is going to be engaged in other occupations and doing other things for other purposes. You'd say, that's not what the calling of a minister of the gospel is. Whole life commitment to Jesus. But what about young adults? and the rest of us as a congregation. Are you tending to think this is a little extreme? And this may be the calling for the apostles, for ministers, but not me. Well, think about the calling now to Peter and Andrew, James and John, to be fishers of men. What does that mean? Well, we all know that this means preach the gospel, to call sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? It means that the job of Peter and Andrew is to go out into the world one day and say to people, follow Jesus. We know that from the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven to leave his disciples behind, what does he say to them? He doesn't say, go and make apostles out of all nations or go and make preachers out of all nations, but he does say, go and make disciples of all nations, meaning that Jesus' purpose is this. When you're fishing for men and you save men through that fishing, that preaching, and men are converted from sin, and they have faith in God, they become disciples of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus is called to discipleship. Do you hear him? You must hear him tonight. Not the same way, perhaps, that Peter and Andrew did. They were there in the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and he spoke to them, follow me. But just as really, the Lord Jesus Christ is here through this text that is being preached in your ears tonight, saying to you, follow me. Know who I am, the Master. Now give me your whole mind and soul and heart and life. The way I think, you think. The way I talk, you talk. The way I live, you live. Do you hear him? Do you hear him saying, first of all, and you can say it both ways. You can say, you can hear Jesus saying, I belong to you. God sent me to this world to bring you light and salvation, which means, of course, that you belong to him. And he's the one, and think about this tonight and in this week, he's the one who says, you belong to me because I brought the blood sacrifice that paid for your sin and bought you out of sin, so that you belong to God. And secondly, he says, and because you belong to me, or I belong to you, however you want to put it, this is what I want you to do. Follow me. Believe in me. And commit your life to me. Give me, I can't think of a better way to put it. Give me you. Is what he's saying. All that you are, all that you have, commit it to me. It's a radical call, a powerful call. And now, what is striking is the response that we see in the passage of true disciples of Jesus Christ. And they straightway left their nets and followed him, verse 20 says. Left their nets. Quit being fishermen of fish. Quit devoting themselves to the calling that they've had their entire lives. Same thing of James and John, verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father. They left their father. What this is indicating is that this is more of a radical leaving behind their former life to pursue Jesus Christ. This is more radical than you and I maybe even think and conceive. We can understand there's something radical about this. Quite a commitment to say, I'm not going to follow this career that I had anymore. I'm going to have a completely new life and follow Jesus. But you have to understand, in that day, this was incredibly radical. We live in the United States of America where people can have this job, leave it for another job, and do that constantly. There's a lot of freedom in the jobs or the careers we pursue. But this was something for James and John, Peter and Andrew, to say, I'm following the career path that my father had, and probably my grandfather, and my great-grandfather, and my great-great-grandfather. This is what we do in our family. We're fishermen. This is our livelihood. This is our identity in the land of Galilee. And now Jesus says, follow me. And they give it up. And this is a very strong message to us, that disciples of Jesus truly do commit themselves completely to Jesus. Now, when you ask the question, how is this possible, or what is the explanation for this? We have to explain that this is an irresistible, powerful call of the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't point to Peter and we don't point to Andrew and say there's something special about them, that they have decided this Jesus is great. We're going to turn away from whatever other life we have and follow Jesus. No, the only explanation really is that can really explain how these men can turn away from their careers, their nets, their father, and completely turn to Jesus. The only explanation is this is the power of the word of Jesus Christ and the call that he sends forth in his grace, grace that can't be resisted, grace that can't be turned away, grace that works in Peter and Andrew, and they're drawn to Jesus. This is still how the call works today. Now, as we examine ourselves, we're humble. And if you're like me, you're thinking, I don't measure up to what Peter and Andrew did. When I think of my commitment to the Lord, it's lacking in so many ways. Yet, sinners do turn from sin to follow Jesus. All kinds of sinners do this. Fishermen, tax collectors, doctors, lawyers, kings, slaves, hairdressers, insurance people. What explains that? Dead sinners hear the gospel, follow Jesus. And they do. They put their faith in him. They stand before the church in the world and say, Jesus is my master. And I'm going to commit my heart, my life, all to Jesus. The only explanation is the power and the grace of Jesus in the call. He works in us that we follow him. This is what explains why there are sinners in Asia, Europe, North America, all over the world who follow Jesus. He calls and they follow him. This is what explains the wonder sometimes of an adult who has never known the Lord, never believed in Jesus Christ, and yet the gospel is preached. Jesus sends out those fishers of men, not fishers of fish, but fishers of men. And they call to sinners, follow Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. Believe in him. And they do. And then this morning we witnessed a baptism. And we say, this is the only way that you can explain why a little child follows Jesus. Why do these little children grow up in the church never even really knowing a time when they didn't know Jesus and when they didn't follow Jesus. The explanation is not that they converted themselves. The explanation is not that their parents saved them. But the explanation is that they're under the preaching of the Word and Jesus has powerfully, irresistibly, savingly called them through His Spirit working in them, His Word. They believe. They follow Jesus. That's your testimony tonight, isn't it? I'm not here tonight just because I turned a certain age and it's time to make confession of faith. And I'm not here tonight just to keep my parents happy or to keep Reverend Sprunk from asking me, why don't you show up to the pre-confession class on Monday night? I'm here tonight to testify that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked in my heart. And I know who He is. And I know He's worthy, and I love Him, and I want to follow Him. His grace in my... I've heard Him. And now, I'm giving the other young people who make confession of faith before the consistory an answer that they can give. Why are you here tonight to confess your faith in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus has spoke to me. I've heard Him. And He's told me to follow Him. That's what explains the total commitment to Jesus that we see here in this text. Here in this congregation as well. Now, what is that commitment? Well, there are two ways to look at that tonight. Both hard. One way is this. It's obvious from what we read in the text. I am so committed to Jesus, I'm willing to give up everything else. I have a job. I make a living. But for the sake of Jesus, if I have to give it up, I will. The text makes that point very clearly and strongly, doesn't it? So that you and I tonight too have to say any activity, any person, anyone who God says to me, give this up for the sake of your calling to follow Jesus Christ and to serve me. You and I as disciples, as true disciples, our answer is going to be, yes, Lord, I'm willing to give that up. Some of you, if you're like me, might be thinking tonight, the Lord hasn't tested me very much in that regard. I can't think of too many situations in my life here in the United States of America in 2024 where the Lord has said to me, all right, I'm going to test you. In order to be faithful to me, you have to give up this job. You have to give up this relationship. You have to give up this money. You have to give up this hobby, this occupation. God hasn't tested me in that way very much, but yet I must say to myself, my attitude is if the Lord calls me to do it, to give it up, I'm willing to do it, to follow Jesus. Some of you might be saying, I have been tested that way. I've experienced that cost of discipleship, friendship, that I had to say, I can't follow Jesus and maintain this friendship. I'm letting it go. A boyfriend or a girlfriend relationship. I can't maintain this relationship and follow Jesus. I have to give it up. Maybe a job. Maybe some other thing that you have said, I've felt the cost of discipleship. That sometimes I have to deny myself, bear a cross, suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ by giving things up. Some of you, or those of you who feel like you haven't been tested in that area, might even have a fear. What will I do? Will I have the strength? Will I be faithful to Jesus? If I'm called to give up money, family, even my own life for the sake of the gospel. And the encouragement to you is, don't be afraid. When that time comes, Jesus will be there to give you the strength to follow Him and persevere. The second way to look at this commitment that we see modeled by Peter and Andrew and then James and John and the text in the context is to look at it not necessarily as that you have to give things up. You're willing to if God calls you to give things up. But the way that you look at it as a believer in Jesus Christ is, I really give up my life either way. Whether I have to give certain things up out of my life, or whether I don't have to give those things up. In other words, maybe I keep my job. Maybe I keep my friends, my family, and things in my life stay the same. And yet, everything changes from this point of view. Nothing in my life is for me. It's all for the glory of God. So to make that point clear, the calling to you tonight, when Jesus says, follow me, you are my disciple, doesn't mean take the job that you have and say, I'm going to give that up because I'm going to become kind of a missionary or a missionary helper. I'm going to go and try to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. That's not necessarily your calling tonight, but your calling is right here, where I'm at, what I'm doing. This job is going to be used for the glory of God. The relationships that I maintain, my friends, dating, whatever I'm doing, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to use it all, devote it all to the glory of God. So to follow Jesus means you have to. You'll sacrifice, give things up. But if you don't have to, whatever you have, wherever you are, it's all to serve Jesus Christ. And this commitment does mean that you will seek to save others. I know the application here of Jesus' promise, I will make you fishers of men, that's verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The application is, first of all, to Peter and Andrew and to those 12 apostles, and then to the ministers of the gospel who are called to go out and to preach the gospel, seeking with not hooks then or nets, but with the gospel to catch men, to save souls. That's first of all to the apostles and ministers. But think about it. Jesus is speaking to you too, to all of us, that we must have a desire to see sinners saved and even to be used ourselves to gain others for Christ. If you are to be a disciple of Jesus, not just Peter and not just me as a minister, but you are to be a disciple of Jesus, you're to look like Jesus. You're to follow Jesus. Imitate Him. Mimic Him. Just think about what Matthew is saying to us about Jesus. What is His chief characteristic? What is His chief behavior in His life? It is to seek and to save those who are lost. And the question that we ask is, through whom does Jesus fish people out? And not out of Lake Michigan, not out of the Grand River, but who does He use to fish out of the condemnation to come, the sea of the wrath of God? Jesus is in heaven. He appointed the disciples, first of all, to be His hands, His feet, His mouthpiece, to call people out of sin unto salvation. But now He's gathered you into His church to be His disciples. He's pleased to use you too to speak about Jesus, to testify, to show others of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. There are many people in this world who are going to perish. God has determined that. But let it not be because our attitude is that we don't care. Let them perish while we turn our backs on them and do nothing for them. I heard this week. You might not agree with me that it is the best illustration to use here, but I think that it does capture the attitude that Jesus wanted his disciples to have and you and me to have too. There are sinners in this world who are going to perish. We don't want to have the attitude that we turn our backs on them, but that we have been reaching for their ankles. And we have been hoping to be used by God as a means to rescue them from the condemnation they face. Beloved, let's tell people who are lost in darkness of the light that there is in Jesus Christ. Let's give a testimony to the people in this world who might say to you, I don't think about the future. I'm just thinking about the here and the now, and I have it really good. Let's say to them, but judgment is going to come. And there's going to come a day when all of the happiness and the possessions you have now aren't going to do you any good. You're going to need a blood sacrifice that covers your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. And let's rejoice in all the people, not the fish, but the men and the women, that Jesus saves not only through the mission work of the church, but through the witness, the testimony of all the disciples of God. Total commitment. Give up what you may have to give up for Christ, and if you don't have to give it up, use it all for Christ and seek the salvation of sinners. And then finally this. When disciples hear Jesus call, follow me, they respond in hope. Peter and John, and or rather Peter and Andrew and then John and James, are going to struggle with this. As disciples of Jesus, what's our hope? And too often they're going to think that their hope is something earthly. But I like to think that already at the beginning, they're called to follow Jesus. They understand that's not really our hope. And that explains why they're willing to give up their careers as fishermen, their means of an earthly livelihood. We're not interested in money and making a living here in this world. We want to follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. So that when Jesus says, follow me, you must not make the mistake of thinking, well, now I have hope of an easy earthly life. He makes that very clear. Your life of following me is going to be one following me in suffering. As I suffered, so you will suffer for the sake of the kingdom of God. But the hope is that when I'm following Jesus, I may know all the way along the way he's taking care of me. And then he's going to lead me to the end. Remember, there's one way to heaven. That's the hope. Follow Jesus. Remember that all the ways of this world, easy ways, ways of sin, broad ways, they lead nowhere but to destruction. Think about this as you suffer, as you go through pain and trials for the sake of Jesus Christ. Remember where he's leading you and where your journey will end. And if I can put it this way, As you follow Him in His Word, in your life of faith and obedience through this life, it's as if you see His back. He's leading you, guiding you through the valleys, through the crooked path, through the trials, pains, the toils. But as you follow Jesus, you have this hope. One day He's going to stop. He's going to turn around. And His disciples will see Him face to face. And then He's going to say, "Look around you. Your pilgrimage is over. The journey through sin and pain and sorrow is finished. This is where I wanted you to be. This is where I wanted to lead you all along, that you might be here with me." And He's going to say, "This is the end, but not a dead end. A new beginning." The disciples of Jesus follow Him in the hope that one day our Master is going to lead us to our eternal home, to live there with Him and His family forever and ever. Let this be your hope as you follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we've heard Thy call. Now work in us by Thy grace that we might hear it, that we might confess and turn away from all of our unfaithfulness and lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. And may we, as we think about Thy word and the calling that we have to gather at Thy table next week, may we have firm confidence that He is everything and more that He has declared to us in the gospel. The one who saves us from our sins, the one who gives us peace and joy, and the one who one day is going to bring us to that heavenly table and the final wedding feast when we shall be like Him and with Him forever in glory. Bless us. Bless these young people. Hear us as we seek to be faithful disciples unto Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The third stanza speaks of our hope that, I'll read the last two lines, "My soul shall conquer every foe, upholden by Thy hand. Thy people shall rejoice in God, Thy saints in glory stand." Let's sing the three stanzas, 163.